What I'd like to do now is take a look back at the Pope's weekly general audience of the 1st of December, when the Holy Father focuses attention on the figure of an English 14th century mystic and anchoress, Julian of Norwich. On this occasion, he said, "I still remember with great joy the apostolic journey made in the United Kingdom last September. England is a land that has given birth to a great many distinguished figures, who enhanced church history with their testimony and their teaching. One of them, venerated both in the Catholic Church and in the Anglican Communion, is the mystic Julian of Norwich. The very scant information on her life in our possession comes mainly from her Revelations of Divine Love in 16 showings, the book in which this kindly and devout woman set down the content of her visions. As Julian herself recounts," the Pope went on to say, "in May 1373, most likely on the 13th of that month, she was suddenly stricken with a very serious illness that in 3 days seemed to be carrying her to the grave. After the priest, who hastened to her bedside, had shown her the crucified, not only did Julian rapidly recover her health, but she received the 16 revelations that she subsequently wrote down and commented."
Julian is best known for her book Revelations of Divine Love, which recounts 16 visions or showings which she received during a grave illness. The revelations are centered on the love of Christ. In Julian's own words, "Love is our Lord's meaning."
This book the Holy Father speaks about is often described in England as the tenderest and most beautiful exposition in our language of God's dealings with man. So why not listen to extracts from these writings? They've been chosen for us by Jill Bevilacqua, who begins with a reading from chapter 9, in which Julian makes it clear that she does not consider herself superior in any way because of her vision.
Julian had a series of visions of which she wrote an account, known generally as the Revelations of Divine Love.
"The fact that I've had this revelation does not mean that I'm good. I am good only in so far as I love God the better. If you love God more than do I, then you are by that much better than I. I'm not trying to tell the wise something they know well already, but I'm seeking to tell the uninstructed for their great peace and comfort. And of comfort we all have need. It was certainly not shown me because God loved me more than other lowly souls in grace. For I'm quite sure there must be many who have never had any sort of revelation or vision beyond the ordinary teaching of Holy Church, and who yet love God better than I. When I look at myself in particular, I am obviously of no account. But by and large I am hopeful, for I am united in love with all my fellow Christians."
In the seventh revelation, Julian experienced delight and depression in turn.
"After that, he treated my soul to a supreme and spiritual pleasure. I was filled with an eternal assurance which was powerfully maintained without the least sort of grievous fear. This experience was so happy spiritually that I felt completely at peace and relaxed. Nothing on earth could have disturbed me. But this lasted only a short while, and I began to react with a sense of loneliness and depression and the futility of life. I was so tired of myself that I could scarcely bother to live. No comfort or relaxation now, just faith, hope, and charity. I understood this vision to mean that it was for our own good that some souls should have this sort of experience, sometimes to be consoled, sometimes to be bereft and left to themselves. The will of God is that we should know he keeps us safely, alike in weal or woe."
Like Augustine before her and Teresa after, Julian realized that God alone could satisfy the soul.
"God is true rest. It is his will that we should know him, and his pleasure that we should rest in him. Nothing less will satisfy us. No soul can rest until it is detached from all creation. When it is deliberately so detached for love of him who is all, then only can it experience spiritual rest. So the soul touched by the Holy Spirit prays in this kind of way. God, of your goodness, give me yourself, for you are sufficient for me. I cannot properly ask anything less to be worthy of you. If I were to ask less, I should always be in want. In you alone do I have all.
Julian is greatly puzzled by sin and needs a lot of reassurance on this. But all will be well, she is told. What is impossible to man is possible to God.
Strong and marvellous is that love which may not nor will not be broken for trespass. His goodness suffers us never to be alone, but lastingly he is with us, and tenderly he excuses us, and ever shields us from blame in his sight. But all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. If we never fell, we should not know how feeble and how wretched we are of self, and also we should not fully know that marvellous love of our Maker. But we shall see verily in heaven, without end, that we have grievously sinned in this life. And notwithstanding this, we shall see that we were never hurt in his love. We were never the less of price in his sight. And by the assay of this falling, we shall have an high, marvellous knowing of love in God without end.
On prayer, Julian has no doubts. It's basically a longing for God, she says. And one of its conditions is that it must be trustful.
Often enough, our trust is not wholehearted, for we're not sure that God hears us. We think it's due to our unworthiness, and because we feel absolutely nothing. We are often as barren and dry after our prayers as we were before. This awareness of our foolishness is the cause of our weakness. At least, this has been my own experience. All this our Lord brought immediately to mind, and in this revelation said, I am the foundation of your praying. In the first place, my will is that you should pray, and then I make it your will too. And since it is I who make you pray, and you do so pray, how can you not have what you ask for? Our Lord is greatly cheered by our prayer. He looks for it and he wants it. By his grace, he aims to make us as like himself in heart as we are already in our human nature. This is his blessed will. So he says, pray inwardly, even if you do not enjoy it. It does good, though you feel nothing, see nothing. Yes, even though you think you are doing nothing. For when you are dry, empty, sick, or weak, at such a time is your prayer most pleasing to me, though you find little enough to enjoy in it. This is true of all believing prayer. Sometimes it seems to us that we've been praying a long time, and yet we do not see any answer. We should not get despondent because of this. I believe our Lord intends by this, either we should wait a more suitable time, or more grace, or a better gift. He wills that we should have a true knowledge of himself, that he is all being. Our understanding must be rooted in the knowledge, as strongly, deliberately, and sincerely as we are able to make it. Here we are to stand and stay.
In the last chapter of Julian's book, she asks a well-known question.
You would know our Lord's meaning in this thing? Know it well. Love was his meaning. Who showed it you? Love. What did he show you? Love. Why did he show it? For love. Hold on to this, and you will know and understand love more and more. But you will not know or learn anything else, ever. So it was that I learned that love was our Lord's meaning, and I saw for certain, both here and elsewhere, that before ever he made us, God loved us, and that his love has never slackened, nor ever shall. In this love, all his works have been done, and in this love, he has made everything serve us, and in this love, our life is everlasting. Our beginning was when we were made, but the love in which he made us never had beginning. In it we have our beginning.
And my thanks there go to Jill Bevilacqua for bringing us extracts from the readings of Julian of Norwich, an English 14th century mystic and anchoress.